Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 9. Today we're going to talk about zeal for God. Zeal for God. I said Romans 9. We're in chapter 10 now. You're like, wow. Yeah, I've said it for so long that it's just habit. Romans 10, 1 to 3. Zeal for God can be very misleading. On one hand, zeal is commanded by God. But on the other hand, there's an unbiblical zeal that's a driving factor behind every false religion, every cult, every false teaching, every false Christian gospel. Why is that? People follow zealous leaders. They get infatuated by them. They feel something is missing in life, or something is missing in their own walk with the Lord. And instead of finding the answer biblically, they find it in misinformed zeal. And don't think that we can escape that in Reformed evangelical Christianity either. We can have a misled zeal as well. And that's where Paul is in Romans 10. Continuing in the same section from where we left off last week, finishing up Romans 9, Paul has a broken heart for his Jewish brothers and sisters. Why? Because they sought to be right with God in the wrong way. Not through faith, but through their perceived obedience to the law. Not through Jesus' righteousness and believing in that, trusting in that, but through their own righteousness. They were zealous for God. And zeal for God, as I said, can be very confusing or misleading. So Paul's going to clear up questions that his Christian readers in Rome might have had. How can someone be zealous for God, yet not be right with God? Some wouldn't think that that would make sense. And that's what we're going to cover today. We're going to see how it worked with the Jews. And we'll see how it worked or works with other religions or other sects or cults. And we'll see how we can fall into that wrong temptation ourselves. So I'm going to just read the section. I'll start with Romans 9:30 and read through 10:4. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who do not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God, and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Okay. So we see an unbiblical zeal going on. Verse 2 there. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. He's speaking of Jews who refuse to believe. And Paul says they have a zeal for God, a zeal, and a fervor, an excessive fervor, if you will. Zeal is not a bad thing. In fact, in just a few chapters, Paul's going to encourage us to be zealous. Jesus had an apostle who was a zealot. Flip over to Romans 12. Verse 6 and following. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, and the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. So zeal isn't wrong. So there's a misinformed. There is a wrong kind of zeal, or maybe a wrong motivation, an uninformed motivation that leads to a wrong kind of zeal. But the zeal or fervor we have isn't just one that we drum up, like a motivation to get excited. It just doesn't come out of nowhere. Right zeal comes from Jesus Christ. There's a big football game today. You may have heard. You may not care. But they should be motivated to play in this big football game, right? It's the biggest one of the year. Yet there'll be coaches or there'll be interviews talking, trying to drum up their players to get motivated, how the other team disrespected us or the media disrespected us, or people didn't think, right? They're trying to bring this motivation, an outside motivation, when the motivation that they should have, the right motivation, is already there. The zeal the Jews had was not according to knowledge, meaning not according to the truth about God. And in this religious fervor, not based on truth, you do many things that you think are for God. John 16, 2 and 3, Jesus says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. Many people do many evil things in the name of God. Out of zeal. Out of a fervor that they have, feeling that they are doing the right things. I saw this firsthand many times in Afghanistan, where someone will give up their life to end the lives of many others, thinking that they are doing a service to God. So the first marker of unbiblical zeal is that it isn't according to knowledge. It isn't according to truth. As you read the Bible, as you understand the gospel, as it is given to us in the Bible, the real gospel, the true gospel, the zeal that they have isn't based on biblical truth. It may say that it is, but as you dig into it, you see that it's twisted a little bit. There's something wrong that's informing. We can get to these points where we feel that the zeal is missing. And this is when the danger of false teaching This is the danger of unbiblical or zeal, not according to knowledge, comes in, is when we feel something's missing. I used to feel close to the Lord. I used to feel passionate about the Lord. And I want that back. I want that feeling back. And there's nothing wrong with that. But it starts to go wrong when instead of going to where we need to go to get that back, or looking at ourselves, if there's something in our own life that has gone off or gone astray, we start pointing it to others. Well, you're not doing this for me. You're not doing this. They're not doing this. The church isn't doing this. And we start going down this path, and then we find it, right? We find it somewhere else. We turn to several different things to try to recreate that feeling, that moment when we once had that zeal. We recall the feeling of an altar call or a baptism. We recall the music that we were listening to at that time when we had that zeal, when we were on fire for the Lord. The books we were reading, the people we were around, all the things that we were doing, all good things, not saying those things are negative, but what we do wrong is we try to recreate those things. As if we go back in time, and if we just do those same things over again, it's going to bring back that same fire for the Lord. But what we really want is that zeal. And what we really need is not those things, but we need Jesus Christ. We need the motivation behind the things. We need the truth. It isn't the moment we need to create, but it is the truth that fueled that moment that we need to turn to. So we need to dig in close to Him. We need to meditate on Him. We need to ask Him to show me, are there any things that I've put in my life that has clouded my heart so that I don't feel your love and feel your closeness and feel your grace and feel your mercy that I need to turn from? Are there things that I've gone about believing or trusting in to build up that zeal that's not you and not your word? We see a second example here of misguided zeal in the next verse, verse 3. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. They were ignorant of the righteousness of God, meaning they did not seek it through faith in Jesus Christ, but through the law. They did not seek to be right with God through believing in Jesus Christ, but they sought it by their own righteousness. When their plan was, and many people are like that, and I pray that if this is you, you consider the gospel today, that when they die and they stand before God, that they will list all the things that they've done or who they've been as their reasons why they should get into heaven, instead of who Jesus is, completely dependent on Him. The whole point of the law is to point us to Jesus. The whole point of our faith, Christian living, is to live lives that recognize our complete dependence on Jesus Christ, like little children, dependent on their parents. Jesus says in Matthew 8, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. There's so much in that, right? First, we must be born again. We must be born again. But we can tell as evidence of that born again is that we're not relying on our sufficiency anymore. We're like a little child who relies everything on their parents. Everything. All food, all comfort, all joy, relying on their parents. That's how Jesus wants us with him. Completely relying on him. Not a, I relied on you to come to faith, but I got this now, Jesus. No, every day. You're completely relying on Jesus. You're not focused on your own holiness, but on his. And it produces that fruit in you that produces the holiness in you. So you're not trying to worry about who I'm displaying holiness to, but you're trusting in him. You're turning to him. You're relying on him. And yeah, we walk and we sin. And we repent of that sin. And we rejoice in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And as we look on how wonderful he is more and more, he grows us. He grows us and he works in our heart to change and to go away from those desires that we once had that sought only our joy and our pleasure and seek to find happiness and joy in him and live for his glory. So we need to be born again, and we need total dependence throughout our entire life. But we don't get this right standing by doing better. This isn't a message of do better. It's a message that he's already done it. Come to him. Come to him, all who are weary, and he will give you rest. What is that rest he's talking about? It's this rest from your works of trying to be right with God, because he's already done it, so you have faith in him. It's the great exchange that we talked about last week, that he, on the cross, exchanged his righteousness and the righteous life that he lived and who he was for our sins. So he took our sins, and we took his righteousness so that God declares us righteous. That's the great exchange. The problem with the Jews that Paul is talking about is that instead of seeking God's righteousness through Jesus, they sought to establish their own for multiple reasons. Whether they thought that they could get right with God through their own works, or what's usually the case is they wanted to show other people how holy they are compared to those sinners, right? We can be guilty of this. We want to show our holiness and put it on display when it's much more, when the gospel comes across much clearer, when you're showing them who you really are and how much you need Jesus. And how Jesus rescues you. This holier than thou never works. All it does is tell a person, well, I need to become really holy to get right with God. Or to be a Christian. So the Jews sought to be declared righteous through their obedience of the law, instead of, like little children, totally dependent on God. How is your faith lived out? We say we have faith, but then what does it look like when we live it out? Is it dependent on Jesus? Or are we trying to work now? Are we trying to do all the things? We were saved by grace, by God's favor alone, through faith, through believing in Jesus' righteousness alone. But now that I'm living, am I trying to do this on my own? Am I trying to get holy by cleaning myself up? Am I trying to put a righteousness on display for others? Or am I still living as that dependent child? Did you clean yourself up? Are you depending on things you do? And that includes being here today. That includes reading your Bible. That includes all the discipline things that we should be doing. Am I relying on those things to make me holy? The only way is you're growing close to Jesus. meditating on what he's done for you, meditating on who he is for you, prayer, right? A gift that he's given to you. After being saved by grace alone, do you live by grace alone? Or are you establishing your own righteousness, first depending on Jesus daily, both his work on the cross and his righteousness? We have that sign, preaching grace, walking in truth. We need to walk in grace too. We need to walk in grace. Are you concerned with what you present to others, what they see, rather than the gospel of grace flowing through you? We were talking in small group this week, and I can't remember the exact words, but Teresa was saying how thankful she was to be in this church, because we don't, as this church, we don't present this image like we've got it all together. And I feel like I'm the chief of presenting that I don't have it all together image. But right, that's the gospel working in this church. That's the gospel of saying we know we're real Christians. We sin. We come to the Lord for forgiveness. He forgives us. We grow. We don't have to act like we've got it all together or like that we're better than other people. And you know what? That helps more than the facade of self-righteousness. It helps so much more, because when someone walks in that door and they think, oh man, these people all got it together, what am I bringing to this? I'm bringing sinfulness. And then that person starts putting on a show and not letting other people see their sins. But when we're real and we let everybody see what's going on, we're trusting God a little bit more, and other people are encouraging us in our walk, and we're encouraging them, and we really grow as a body. That's what we want to be. That's the fruit of the gospel, of the real gospel being lived out. Paul says in Galatians 3, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? That's right. Right? Is God bless you according to your perfect obedience of the law, or by Jesus's perfect obedience of the law in your faith in him? Right? The reason we say in Jesus' name, amen, is because we're not asking. We pray all these prayers and we say, God, don't do this based on me and my righteousness and how good I've been and how holy I've been. You know my thoughts. You know my heart. You know my actions. You know my words. You know that I don't do all the things that I'm supposed to do, and I do many things that I'm not supposed to do. Don't hear my prayer and answer my prayer according to my righteousness. Answer it according to Jesus' name. Look at me in Jesus' name. Don't look at me like James Clements. Look at me like you look at Jesus. And answer me that way, please. Pray like that. That's how he taught us to pray. Pray like that. And when we're doing so, we're recognizing in our heart two things. Number one, that we are sinners, and that our works don't get us anywhere before God. But secondly, we're recognizing how much God really loves us. because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And when he looks at you, when you're in Christ, he looks at you like he looks at Jesus. And he loves you with that kind of love. And that truth and that knowledge is what builds our zeal. Wow, you look at me like this. Yes, I don't deserve it. That magnifies Jesus, doesn't it? Yes, I don't deserve it. And you gave it to me anyway. Yes, I continue to wonder, but you continue to bless me because you look at me like you look at Jesus. And every blessing that I get is going to be because of your love for Jesus. Will we be disciplined? Yeah, because he loves us so much, he's going to continue to grow us like Jesus as well. But he does not bless you based on your works, but upon the works of Jesus. That's a wonderful thing. That's good news. It's good news for your salvation, but it's good news for how you live your life now. So we must have a zeal. These things are what informs our zeal. Remember that. We must have a zeal based on biblical truth and zeal relying on the righteousness of Jesus. Next, we see that a wrong zeal is one that is not submissive to God. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. So, the combination of those two things, zeal not based on knowledge, and zeal intended or not intended to glorify God, but to establish a righteous, yourself as righteous, the combination of those things is a zeal that does not submit to God's righteousness. If you take a look at all of the unbiblical, zealous movements, the cults, the different Christian sects that you find this in common. The focus isn't on proclaiming the glory of God. It's not we live to see much made of God. We live to magnify Jesus so the whole world sees how great Jesus is. It's mostly what I can get out of God. It's mostly how I can magnify or what I can do to make myself more like God. It's most of those things. It's not a desire to show the world how great God is, to glorify him. It's not proclaiming the glory of God. The focus isn't on the glory of his righteousness and how having faith in that great exchange that can be counted as our righteousness. The focus isn't on biblical doctrine or true knowledge. The focus isn't on the righteousness of Jesus. The focus is usually on something or someone else. What I have to do to be holy and why. What I believe about the world, what I believe about Scripture, what I want and how I can make the Bible show that to be allowed or okay, embraced, rather than what does it really teach? It's this idea of seeking to be more like Jesus, but not for his glory, but so I'm built up and puffed up and show how good of a job I'm doing, how holy I am on the chart compared to here's Jesus and here's me and here's everybody else. That's what self-righteousness does. It looks at yourself and it sees I'm doing pretty good. And it looks at everybody else and sees you're not doing as good as me. It compares. And then all sorts of things flow out of that self-righteousness. Ugly, evil things. It's not submitting to God's righteousness. It's not submitting to the glory of God's righteousness, the glory of how holy he is, and magnifying him and showing him as wonderful. And all that it means for us in Jesus Christ, submitting to him means our zeal comes from and is aimed towards making much of God and all that he is. You want to have a right zeal? It's one that is focused on the glory of God, that cares about the glory of God. There's a reason why all of the write-ups since the beginning of the year in the bulletin are about different aspects of the glory of God. We want you to see in different ways of life how his glory fills the whole world. The whole world is full of his glory. Think on those things. Meditate on those things. Pray for eyes open to see those things. Rejoice in those things. So we're glorifying God in those things. And yeah, it's wonderful. We can see God's love, and that's wonderful to glorify God and his forgiveness. But there's so much more about God. This week, it's about God's severity. How glorious it is that God is severe in his judgment and his hatred towards sin. So seeing all aspects of his glory, right zeal comes from a heart that really wants to glorify God, magnify and make much of him. It means our zeal comes from God's righteousness and not our own, and how we compare to others. Right zeal means our zeal comes from the truth of Scripture, real knowledge, what it means in context, what the original writer meant to the original audience and how it applied to them, and then therefore, how it applies to us. This isn't a progressive document that changes. God never changes. God never learns anything. He's known the end from the beginning. It doesn't change over the course of years. It meant what it meant to who it was meant to, and the application of that is what it means for us. Not pick and choose and take different verses. Those verses and chapters didn't come till hundreds of years later to help us to read and memorize and understand it. It meant what it meant by who wrote it, to who they wrote it to, in context, and then we take that application and we say, how does that apply to us? How does that also apply to me? That's how you get a zeal for the truth. That's how you read your Bible. That's how you understand God rightly. Be wary of things out there. If we're talking about this in Sunday school, come to Sunday school. You're going to get some good stuff. Be wary of stuff out there, especially the super popular stuff that's like, wow, we've never heard something like this before. All your alarms should be going off. Well, this was written, completed 2,000 years ago, and we've never heard this thing before. There's to be some caution going on. Right zeal, real knowledge, not a false interpretation. It means our zeal comes from the grace of God. He saved us by grace, not by works. So we live by his grace and not by works. We were made, declared holy by grace, not by works. So we become holy by grace and not by works. That fuels our zeal. It means our zeal, in the same way, is a fervor because God declared and views us through Jesus' righteousness. That should fire you up. That should excite you. The great exchange. Maybe you don't know how much of a sinner you really are, and it takes a little bit of thinking about that. Then you can think about what Jesus took on the cross for you. Maybe we don't grasp how holy he really is. So then we don't really grasp how offensive our sin is to him. So we need to think about those things. Maybe we can't grasp the concept of how much the Father loves the Son, so we can't really grasp the concept of how much He loves us, and we need to think on those things. Think about God. Meditate on God. Not just lofty things about God. Not just, wow, God stopped me from running a red light and getting in a traffic accident. Yeah, He does those things too. Those are wonderful things, and those are gifts from God. But think of the things that He's given us and what He has done. Let that fuel you. Let that motivate you. Think about the great love that He has for you. Our zeal delights in submitting to the character, the power, and the love of Jesus. And the Bible tells us this, as we meditate on God's love for us, Jesus' love for us, that thinking, that feeling, that love of Christ is what motivates us. 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ, the ESV says controls us, but the word means compels us, motivates us. Think of it as it pushes you, right? This is what gets you going. This is what fires you up. This is what gives you your zeal, the love of Christ. Because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And He died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for Him who for their sake died and was raised. The love of Christ. Meditate on the love of Christ. Let that fuel your zeal. Lastly, I don't want to gloss over Paul's heart for those with misplaced zeal that we see in verse 1. It says in Romans 10:1, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. Now think about the false teachers. Think about the false doctrines. Think about the different cults and the different things that we see that are wrong. We live in a cancel culture, and we're complicit as Christians. We always have been, right? We see something, we say, nope, you're dead to me. We live in a cynical time. We live in a time void of second and third chances. But that was not the heart of Paul, and it isn't the heart of Jesus, and it should not be our hearts either. When we see wrong doctrine, when we see these false teachings in the cults, when we see other religions, yes, have a passion for truth and a righteous anger for God's holiness and for God's glory. But with that should come a heart's desire in a prayer to God that they may be saved. A heart for the lost. Let it get you angry when you hear that false teaching. But let it break your heart. Let it break your heart. Don't build up bitterness. Never let the obvious outward sins of others dismiss or blind you to your own inner refined sins. Don't become bitter, which is a sin. Don't become critical, which is a sin. Don't become self-righteous, which is a sin. Don't become slanderous or a gossip, which is a sin, in your righteous indignation for misplaced zeal. Pray for your own heart. Pray for wisdom to see it. We need wisdom to see it, and we need help in each other seeing these things. Pray for zeal, but pray for lost souls before God. He says, brothers, right? You can tell he's pleading. He's pouring his heart out here, brothers. So brothers and sisters, we are to be zealous for the Lord, fervent in our serving of Him. Both a right zeal, but a biblically informed zeal. A zeal based on the righteousness of Jesus and not our own. a zeal that wants to see God glorified in all that we do and Jesus magnified through our zeal. A zeal with true hearts and a heart's desire and prayer that the lost would be found, the spiritually dead would receive new life, the broken would be fixed, the false teaching would come to truth, and the misplaced zealous would be saved to the glory of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, it's a sinful world that we live in. And it's hard sometimes. We feel something missing in us. We see it when someone is perceivably passionate for you, have zeal for you, and we want what they have. So give us wisdom, Lord, to have a zeal according to knowledge, according to your righteousness, according to and for your glory. And give us hearts for the lost. Help us to never be so cynical that we don't want to see people come to the truth. People who are teaching false things or living out false things or believing false things. That was once us. Help us to see that and have a heart for the lost, to show them your righteousness, to preach to them your glorious gospel. And that isn't that we are perfect and holy, but that you are. That we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, but that you love us. And through your love for us, you build that love for you. Help us to be zealous for you, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.